morning, church family. Please stand for scripture reading. Today's scripture is taken from Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Please remain standing for Open Our Eyes, Lord.
That truly is our prayer, that you open our eyes today, and we invite your presence and we invite your spirit in this place. Not only in this place, but we also invite your presence in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, I go now. All right. Am I on? Can you hear me? Amen. Well, let me go ahead and say good morning and happy Sabbath to each and every one of you. Amen. I'm just so grateful to be here to worship with you. And it's a privilege to be here. So I just wanted to have another word of prayer, if that's okay, before we begin. Is that okay? I'm going to go kneel down, and if you want to kneel down, you can go ahead and kneel down, but if you don't, just bow your heads reverently wherever you are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're asking for your presence, dear God. No one here wants to listen to what a man has to say, but we want to hear what you have to say. So, Father, we're asking for a double portion of your Holy Spirit. Remove every distraction. May you guide my mind, guide my thoughts, and may you give me a word in season to someone here who is weary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just a little bit about me. I just wanted to kind of introduce myself. I know we didn't have time to do that, but I work with the General Conference. It's under the Sabbath School Personal Ministries, and it's called Sidewalk Evangelism. Has anybody heard of it before? Sidewalk Evangelism? Okay, a few. And it's under the umbrella, like I said, in the Sabbath School Personal Ministries. And what we do is we basically go to different churches, and I'm going to share that with you today, to preach the gospel and to train the church members to get involved. Amen? Because what happens typically is we depend so much on our pastors and we depend so much on our Bible workers or our leaders or our elders that, you know, they get burnt out, right? But what God wants is he wants everybody to be involved. Amen? So that's why I love this initiative. It's a GC initiative under the Sabbath School Personal Ministries. And if you back up real quick, and it's also in partnership with Outpost Centers International. Anybody heard of OCI before? OCI? So OCI is basically a sister organization to ASI, and we are working in partnership with them, okay? And in addition to that, I mean, this is the report in just 1 year where we were just at. We were in Africa, Australia, the Philippines, Thailand, United Kingdom, Scotland, Central and South America, and North America as well. And just in 1 year, so I started this job literally February of 2023, And in February of 2024, this was the report in that. So we just had a number of applications, 143. Of course, there's much more now, right? Numbers of churches that's been involved, 1,537. Bible groups started, 534. Decisions for baptism, 1,038. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. And then individuals that's receiving Bible studies, almost 36,000. Can anybody say amen to that? And then the church members involved, of course, you know, the General Conference, we have an initiative called TMI, and is basically working alongside with that. And church members that's been involved, 29,835. Amen? Amen? And by God's grace, you guys will be involved in this as well. So I've been talking to Pastor Rob with Pastor Carlos Munoz, and then we had lunch the other day, and how we can collaborate, you know, so that we can reach the hearts of the people here in the area of Sacramento. So I'm absolutely excited for that. So we also, that's our QR code if anybody wants to kind of check it out. And in addition to that, I also am a co-founder of a YouTube channel, a podcast called Go Beyond, right? Go Beyond. And one of the things that I like about this is the praise reports. And if you can see the praise reports, is one of them that it says there, thanks. Thank you so much for commenting. You're the reason I know God more now, right? And one is just says, you just taught me what I was missing all this while. Now is to focus on Jesus and not sinning. And then another one says, I thank God for finding you. And the biggest reason why I'm into this space in digital evangelism is because, like I mentioned to you, we went to Africa, right? And you know, if you Google the poorest city in the world, anybody can take a guess what the poorest city in the world is? Say again? Where? Somali? Okay, anyone else? So the poorest city in, like, if you Google it right now, if it's not number one, it's going to be in the top five. And the top five, and the number one, or yeah, the number one poorest city in the world is Congo Kinshasa, right? So we were just there, and I'm from the Philippines, and I'm just like, man, I thought the Philippines was poor. Right? When I went there, I was just like, my word. I mean, it was just mayhem when we got there. But we, long story short, we launched about 140 churches there in sidewalk evangelism. And then what I saw there was very fascinating. And everywhere, I mean, and this is across the border. What I saw there was people, you know, they barely had food to eat. They barely had, you know, clothes. But you know what they all had in common? They all had the internet. And I'm thinking in my head, man, and I'm just one person traveling all over the world and doing this and doing that. And I'm just thinking in my head, man, this is why one of the biggest reasons that God put into my heart is to reach people through digital evangelism. So, and then another praise report we had on one of our YouTube comments is, watch this one. It says, this person says, today I'm getting baptized at 42 years old. I had lost my way with God for so long, but finding you two randomly at my place of work when I did has just been another sign that I needed to reconnect with my Creator. Thank you so much for inadvertently being a part of my journey back to the loving arms of our Lord. God bless you both. Amen. So I don't know if you heard of, the Fountains in Roseville. Anybody been to the Fountains in Roseville? So when you go there, there's a place called Burger Lounge. Anybody heard of Burger Lounge before? Right? So we were going there, my friend and I, we were just going in Burger Lounge. And as our custom, we wanted to be a witness to this worker. So he was just there. We were just being a witness to him and things like that. And he was like, what do you guys do? And we were just like, oh, we do a podcast. And he was like, oh, literally, okay, can I see your podcast? So he subscribed to us. And this was literally a few months later, after him subscribing to our content, literally, right? So, and then 2 weeks ago, we went and brought him a Bible. So we went there to Burger Lounge and we brought him a Bible from Amazing Facts. And he was just so happy. And he was like, God, he was tearing up. He was like, guys, you guys didn't even have to do this. So my point is, family, whether you're in the sidewalk, whether you're at the beach, whether you're at the restaurant, God wants to use you to reach people. Amen. So it was just such a blessing to see that. If you guys wanted to subscribe, please feel free to do that as well. We're on Spotify. We're on YouTube. We're on Facebook, we're on Instagram, and if you guys wanted to support, please feel free to do that as well. But if you cannot, just please please pray for us, because this thing is not easy, right? This thing is absolutely not easy. So one of the things that I do is when I go to different places, like I told you, I went to Australia, I just went to UK, I just went to Philippines and things like that. One of the things that I do is I do a statistic of that place where I'm at. So the statistic that I do is I ask myself, I ask the place where I'm at, is what is the population here in this area, right? So with now, hey, this is my hometown, right? Or, you know, I was born in the Bay Area. I mean, I grew up in the Bay Area. I currently now live up in Colfax. So, but I did a little research, right? Do you know what the population is in the United States? Anybody know? In the United States of America, what is the population? How many people are here? What is it? 120. There's 320. Okay, 320. And in fact, before I go, it's actually 340 million, right? So, but then when I went, and then I kind of looked it up too as well. I was like, in the Northern America, in the Northern Conference, how many of that, how many in our conference are Seventh-day Adventists based on that population, right? It is 12.2 million, okay? And the Northern California Conference of Seventh-day Adventists has a total membership of 40,487. And if you look it up, what is the percentage of that? The percentage of that of Adventists in the Northern California Conference and in the United States is actually 0.003%. So think about that. The United States has a lot of people. Then you bring it a little home closer to Sacramento, to Northern California, right? They didn't have this actual statistic in Sacramento. So what I did was, what is the statistic in Northern California Conference? How many people in the Northern California Conference covers a wide region that includes several counties? It's a total population of about 12.2 million people. I wonder how many is that in Seventh-day Adventists? 40,487. What is the percentage of that? 0.003%. So when I look at these statistics, it breaks my heart, right? Because we always talk about Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. We got to get ready. We got to prepare a people to stand true to him, right? But then if we continue to go at this rate, my brothers and sisters, Jesus is not going to come back again for another 2,000 to 3,000 years. How many of you want to go home? I'm telling you, family, I'm telling you this because this is not often talked about. We always talk about, oh, look at all the great things we're doing. We just baptized so many people. Look at our church. Look at our church. I mean, you know, we talk about that, which is great. But then we got to talk about statistics. Statistics don't lie. Numbers don't lie. And when I see this, it breaks my heart. Everywhere I go, I kid you not, I went to Australia, to the Philippines, to Africa, to Thailand. Every single place I go, I do the same statistic. It's always 0.04%, 0.003%. It's not even 1% of our population in the world. So what I, my brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is this is a huge problem, isn't it? It's a huge problem. But I thank God that God is a God of solutions. Amen? You know, Inspiration tells us in Desire of Ages, page 330. It says that worry is blind and cannot discern the future, but Jesus sees the what? The end from the beginning. I praise God for that. How about you? Yes? It says in some difficulty. Is that what it says? It says in every difficulty, he has his way prepared to bring relief. Our Heavenly Father has how many ways? 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know not one. Somebody ought to say amen to that. My brothers and sisters, I don't care what you're going through. It doesn't matter what, you know, what whether you have financial problems, family issues, whether you're going through a rough divorce or whatever it may be, God says, I got your back. And I don't have just five. I don't have just 10 solutions. I don't have just 3 solutions. I have 1,000 solutions for your problem. Amen? So with the big problem that we're going through in North America, in here, right here in Sacramento, The population, my brothers and sisters, 0.03%. That is 0.03%. That is a Seventh-day Adventist. And we're over here talking about, let's finish the work. Let's finish the work. And I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, the reason is God needs you and me in the work. That's the biggest reason. And it says here also that the gospel is a wonderful simplifier of life's problems. Now, I've been reading books, and I've been reading a lot of books, business books, self-development books, you know, financial books and Ellen White books and all of these things, right? All of these great books. One of these books that I've read was Start With Why. How many of you read this book or heard of this book before? Yes? Okay, one, two, about a couple of people. And in this book, Simon Sinek, he did a research of why Apple was so successful and is so successful, and why is it that they're so set apart from the other companies, because other companies do the same exact thing that they do. Yes? Right? Are there other companies that does computers? Yes? Are there other companies that does phones? Yes. But why is it that Apple is so set apart from all the other companies? And he did a little research. In fact, it's a big research. And one of the biggest things that he found was Apple operates and starts with their why. Let me break it down for you. Most of the time, what we do as Seventh-day Adventists, if someone were to ask you, what do you do? Oh, what do I do? I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. How do you do it? Oh, we go and preach the gospel. But we often don't know why we do it. So Apple, what they do is they start actually with their why. Do you know what their motto is? You know what Apple's why is? Do you know what their saying is? Their saying is, we want to change the status quo, right? That's what they're saying. If you think about Apple, that's all they talk about. We want to change the status quo. We want to start doing things differently. By the way, what is the definition of insanity? Can somebody tell me what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. So the Seventh-day Adventist movement, how long have we been in this movement? How long have we been a movement? Since when? Since 1844. Now, we rose as a movement in the very beginning. And we ought to do well to really study why we rose as a movement in the very beginning, but why is it we're not growing? So that's something that we need to think about. We need to change the status quo. We need to change the norm of how we do things. Maybe some of you guys need to be a creator. Maybe some of you guys need to get into digital evangelism. Digital evangelism is not going anywhere, right? So we need to hop on this train with them, right? So what he did was, What Apple did was he started with their why, and then they share how they do it and what they do. So literally, this is Apple. They say, why do we do it? Why do we do it? Why we do it is because we want to change the status quo. How do you do it? Oh, we have a bunch of engineers that does computers and laptops and phones. What do you do? We do electronics. Are you following? But then they start with their why. Now, they were successful. How many of you want to be successful in soul winning? Yes? Amen? Now, if I were to ask you, besides Jesus, who is the most successful soul winner in the Bible besides Jesus? Think about it, and I'm going to count to three, and everybody say it loud what's in their mind. One, two, three. Paul. Amen. Now, why do you think Paul was so successful in soul winning? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to show you this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we want to see why Paul was so successful in soul winning, was so successful in evangelism, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's right there in verse 14. And when you get there, just please say amen. And if you need more time, just please say, have mercy. We have mercy. Just for a few seconds, right? Because we got to move on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Bible says, for the what? For the love of Christ does what? constraineth us or compel us, right? Now, the word constraineth, it means compel. What does the word compel mean? It makes you, or it's a driving force. Or in other words, it was his why. Think about it. That was his motive, right? That was his motive. The love of Christ is what compels me. The love of Christ is what moves me. The love of Christ is my actuating force to do evangelism. Are you following? Because some of us, we just go to church because our parents told us to go to church. Yes? Some of us, we go to church because we're a third, fourth, fifth generation Adventist, and we've been doing this all our life. Notice what it says here in Ministry of Healing. It says, the love of Christ, said Paul, constraineth us. This was the actuating principle of his actions. In other words, it was his motive power. In other words, it was his why. My brothers and sisters, if Apple is so successful and they start with their why, and Paul is so successful and they start with their why, I wonder what yours and my why is. What is your why? Right? Think about that. The Bible tells us that. To examine your motives. Examine your heart. Gospel Workers, page 100, it says, you know, we're so good at Bible studies. We're so good at prayer. But then it says it would do well that we should do some self-examination. We did prayer. We're good at praying. We're good at Bible study. But how many of us truly examine our own hearts and say, Lord, is my heart right with you? Why do I come to church? Why do I do the things that I do? Or why am I not doing the things that I should be doing? Maybe we need to ask ourselves, what is my why? What is our why? And that is why Christ's favorite theme. Do you know what Christ's favorite theme was to behold? When you think of Christ's favorite theme to behold, it says Christ's favorite theme was the paternal character and abundant love of God. Can you imagine? What's the word paternal mean? Paternal means what? Fatherly, right? Or, you know, parental, right? God, Christ's favorite theme was the paternal character and abundant love of God. The knowledge of God was Christ's own gift to men. And this gift he has committed to his people to be communicated by them to the world. I wonder what John's favorite theme was. John's favorite theme was the infinite love of Christ. I wonder what Paul's favorite theme was. Paul's favorite theme was the love of God. Do you see a pattern, my brothers and sisters? I wonder what yours and I's favorite theme is. Sports? Movies? What are we beholding? What is our favorite thing to behold? Right? Family, this is the secret of why Paul was so successful. And this is the secret why you and I are not successful. You know, I'm in the digital evangelism, digital world, you know, evangelism world. And I'm on YouTube. And one of the things that I study is the algorithms and, you know, the click-through rates and things of that nature. And, you know, when you YouTube, you know, the mark of the beast, Conrad Vine, right? And all of these things that's happening, these controversial things, the Pope, the papacy. When you Google that, you have thousands of views, thousands and hundreds of thousands sometimes. But then when you Google or YouTube Calvary, the love of Jesus, you get only few views. Not even 10, sometimes not even 20. Right? So this is why, my brothers and sisters, in everything that you do, in everything, whether you're doing children's story, whether you're singing, add the cross of Christ in it. How can we add Jesus Christ and him crucified in everything that we do? Why? Because we need to train our thoughts. We need to train our minds. Our minds is not wired to do that. That's why I'm saying you have to train your mind to behold the love of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Now, we said Paul, most powerful soul winner. I don't want to leave the women out, okay? So If I were to ask you, besides Jesus, besides Paul, who is one of the most powerful soul winner in the Bible who is a woman? And three, on three, whoever's on your mind, say it loudly. One, two, three. The woman, exactly, right? The woman at the well, right? The Samaritan woman, right? She was a powerful soul winner, right? But, and you know, this quote is literally spells out the experience that she truly had. It says, no sooner is one, what? Converted, than there is born within him a desire to make known to others what a precious friend that he has found in Jesus. My brothers and sisters, if someone were to ask you, what is soul winning? What is evangelism? Do you know evangelism is literally as simple as this, is to share with others what a precious friend that I have found in Jesus. That's it. It's not rocket science. It's not like, you know, I got to go do this. I got to go to AYC. I got to go to GYC. I got to go to ASI to get me riled up. My brothers and sisters, did you see what it says there? It says, no sooner is one converted than there is born. Born means there's something that happens naturally in him that would share with others what a precious friend that he has found in Jesus. You don't got to go to you don't got to go to GYC. You don't got to do none of that. I'm not saying go to that, go there. But what I'm saying is you don't have to do that in order for you to get motivated to do evangelism. Are you following? Amen. Family, but what is the prerequisite of evangelism based on this quote? It's an open book test. What is the prerequisite when someone shares with others what a precious friend that he has found in Jesus? What's that one word right there? Converted. Right? So when one is truly converted, then he would naturally share with others what a precious friend he has found in Jesus, yea, do evangelism. Are you following? Now, my question is, how do I know if I'm truly converted? What does the word converted mean? Anybody know what converted means? Anybody know what converted means? To turn around. Anything else? To change, okay? Go to Romans chapter 2. I want to show you a little bit of perspective of what conversion means. Romans chapter 2, you're already in 1 Corinthians. And in Romans chapter 2, you're going to see in verse 4, the last part of verse 4. And when you get there, please say amen. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we're going to find out what conversion means. What is being truly converted? Because I want to know if I'm converted, right? And by the way, we don't want to know if others are converted. We don't want to judge that. Amen? Okay? You want to see if you're truly converted. We're talking about yourself, okay? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the what? The goodness of God leads you to where? Did you know that word repentance, it actually means conversion? Converted? So what leads us to conversion so that we can do faithful evangelism? And by the way, can you do evangelism without being converted? Let me ask that again. Can you do evangelism without being converted? Yes. There are literally people out there that does evangelism and they're not yet converted. That's okay. I actually know a story of, I think it was my wife. My wife did an evangelistic series in Africa. And that she did an evangelistic series and she wasn't even converted. But you know what? God used that for her to be converted. Amen? So it's okay. But what I want is I want the step by step in order for you and I to truly be converted, right? Because I don't want to do evangelism and not be converted. I want to do evangelism and be converted, right? So in Romans chapter 2, what is the key there that leads someone to repentance or conversion? What leads us to conversion? What does it say? Read it again. It says the what? The goodness of God leads us to repentance? The goodness of God leads us to conversion? It's not judging people. It's not telling the people, hey, you should come to church. Jesus is coming soon. Really? The goodness of God leads someone to repentance. Think about that, brothers and sisters. Where is the goodness of God most clearly shown? Calvary. So in other words, the goodness of God, the cross of Christ, or Calvary leads us to repentance, leads us to conversion. Now, I wonder what type of book that we have as Seventh-day Adventists that clearly shows the love of Jesus and the goodness of God. What book is that? The book what? The book Desire of Ages, my brothers and sisters. My question is, when was the last time you picked up that book in the morning and literally dived into it? We got to think about that. Go back to basics. Behold the Lamb of God. That's why Ellen White, she says, it is well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in the contemplation of the life of Christ, especially the, I wonder, the book Desire of Ages is literally about the life of Christ. And then especially the what? The closing scenes. What is the closing scenes of Jesus? Calvary, the crucifixion. That's why you have those chapters in there, in Gethsemane, right? Calvary. That's why it's in there for you and I to behold. My brothers and sisters, I kid you not, when I started to do my devotionals I picked up that book, Desire of Ages, with the Bible, and I read it back and forth. There's something that's happened in me it was something that was born within me, and I just started to become converted. Amen? But don't get it twisted, because the Bible says also, Paul says, I die how often? So we need to be dying, we need to be converted daily, not just one time. Not just one time. And you know why conversion is so important? And that's why I wanted to dive into that. The reason why conversion is so important, and I'll tell you why. It's because of this. The Lord does not now work to bring how many souls into the truth? How many souls? The Lord does not. You guys had a long weekend? You guys okay? I know it's Labor Day this Monday. Y'all want to go out, right? But we got it. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This ought to make you excited. Amen? Many souls in the truth. Come on now. Jesus ought to be attractive to you. Amen? Jesus is supposed to make you excited. Right? When people see you, they see something different. The Lord does not now bring how many people into the truth? Many into the truth. What? I thought that was God's work. God's work was to bring many people into the church. Why doesn't he bring many people into the truth? Why? Because of the church members who have never been converted. Mercy. That's right. Hold on. You mean to tell me that Jesus does not bring many people into the church because of unconverted people that's already in the church? I wish I had some help in here. Talk to me, family. Is that what the quote is saying? So what that tells me is we need to be converted, right? You see, I wish I could tell you a little bit about my testimony, but I grew up in the church. I grew up in the church, and then I came to church, and then I was like, wow, I see this in the world, right? So then I was like, why I need to come to church? So I just left and went in the world fully. Drugs, alcohol, gambling, gangs, you name it. There's nothing out there in the world that I haven't tried. I kid you not, and I say that with all honesty and humbly. And when I was like, you know what? I tried everything in the world, literally everything. And then I found myself like, man, my soul was still empty. My brothers and sisters, everybody out here in Sacramento, they may have all the nice cars, all the Teslas, the beautiful job, beautiful wife, beautiful life, quote unquote. But I guarantee you, if they don't have Christ, there was always something longing in their soul that only Jesus can fill. It was created that way, family. So what I'm trying to tell you is, if you and I don't have Christ, in our lives. People can see it. You cannot fake it. You can fake it but so long. Especially if you have good discernment like me. I can fake a fake person a mile away. That's what we just got to be real. So when I came into the church and I saw that, I'm like, okay, I'm going in the world. But then I did everything in the world. And then I was just like, man, I thought that could fill my soul. I was like, you know what? I'm coming back to the truth. I'm coming back to church, right? But, you know, when people come from the world, they come into the church, they ought to see some converted people. Amen? You know, we owe that to the world, family. We owe that to Jesus. We owe that to God. And not just converted, but who have what? Backslidden. What influence would these unconsecrated members have on new converts, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that practical? It's like if an unconverted person comes in here and see all a bunch of unconverted people, it's like, why am I here? I could just go out. Why would I fake it? You see what I'm saying? So what I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, if you're going to come to church, if you're going to come to Christ, go all in.
That's right.
Don't go half foot in. If you're going to go half foot in, just go all in with the world or go all in with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
God wants to have you and I to be truly, fully converted, family. That is so important, is for you and I to be truly converted. Why? Because God wants us to be, and we owe it to him and we owe it to the people. Amen?
Amen?
Now that you understand the why, I can break down the how and the what of sidewalk evangelism. Is that okay with you?
Yeah.
Let me ask you again. What is the why of sidewalk evangelism or of evangelism? The love of Christ. Now, how do we receive the love of Christ? How do we be converted? By the goodness of God, but how do we practically do that? Focus on Calvary. Focus on the cross. May your favorite theme, if it's not your favorite theme, be Jesus and him crucified. Amen? That's what then now we can hop on to the how. How do I do this? So evangelism is started actually in New York, and it started with literally about like 6, 4, 5 people who were just burdened by their community. Right? It was in Manhattan. It happened in Manhattan. And I praise God we're about to go there with the AFCO students over here, right? Yes, I want to give a shout out to the AFCO students because we're going to be going over there. Sidewalk Evangelism is going to be partnering up or collaborating with AFCO, with Amazing Facts. And we're going to be training and we're going to be passing out hundreds of flyers out there in New York. And it so happened to be that Sidewalk Evangelism began in Manhattan, New York, right? So then we went. So what they did was 4 people prayed because of a burden that they had with their community. Do you know, because of that 4 people or 5 people, handful of people that came together and prayed, did you know now that church is about 120 members? Just because they prayed. And just because, you know, I'm going to show you what sidewalk evangelism is. Go with me, you know, at an afternoon session. But we went there and it was so beautiful to see. They had small groups. They had care groups. That was us looking at how they did it and how they started. And it was such a blessing. Then we went to Congo, Kinshasa. Like I mentioned, we trained about thousands of people there. You know, union conference and division leaders. All of them was there. And then we trained about 140 churches, and it was such a blessing. My wife and I, we had the privilege over there, and then we actually literally did it. We went out to the sidewalk, and we started passing it, you know, flyers and things like that, and it was such a blessing to see. Then I saw this kid. So sidewalk evangelism, what I love about it is it's customizable. So we understand that what works in Congo doesn't work here in U.S., right? What works here in different cities of in America, it doesn't necessarily work the same. But what was working there, because it was so congested, was Brother RJ, they were like, can we have tents? Okay, and in these tents, there's someone managing these tents all over. It was like 100 tents all over Kinshasa, Congo. It was so congested, so many people coming by, and we just invite them for Bible studies. Then one of the people that were managing it was this 10-year-old boy. He was 10, he's, He's 10 years old. How many kids here? How many kids are here that's around 10 years old? Raise your hand. If you're a kid that's around 10 years old. Amen to that, sis. There you go, right? You know, he was really managing this tent and inviting people for baptism, inviting people for Bible studies, inviting people for, you know, to go to the, you know, to go to the small groups. My brothers and sisters, you and I, we have no excuse. Amen? Amen. If this 10-year-old can do that, anybody can do that. So it was such a blessing to see. It was so crowded, just so many people coming. Blessing, a blessing, and a blessing. And in addition to that, we had baptism as a result. So praise God for that. Then we go here, in China, as you can see, they have, if you can see closely, their faces are blurred, my brothers and sisters. And do you know why their faces are blurred? It's because what? It's because it's illegal, because it's a communist country. Family, if any of these people get caught doing Bible studies or even having a Bible, do you know that they can literally not see their family anymore? But yet, here, we're in Sacramento, beautiful Northern California, and it doesn't even really rain. You have sunshine all over, but yet, we're half asleep. And we do not go out there and minister to the people that's literally out there waiting for you and I. And in other countries, they would sacrifice their life to have the chance to do what you could be doing or I could be doing. I'm just trying to be real. Is that okay? Then we went to Thailand. Thousands of people. We went to this place called Nana Plaza. It's, if you see, it's the world's largest adult playground. So there's a bunch of prostitutes all over the place. I preached a sermon just like this. And I was like, you know what? I want to go out there and go with you guys. And let's go to this place. An elder was like, RJ, I need to take you to this place. It's done. Let's go. So much, you know, I brought my mom with me. And my mom, she was literally like, son, why are those... you know, women standing on the corner half naked. Like, she was so innocent that she didn't know. It's because they're prostitutes, mom. They don't know Jesus. That's why we're here, to go pass out flyers and for them to know Jesus. Amen? So we went out there and we did that, and it was such a blessing. And you can see here, this man right there, he was around about 4 or 5 ladies, right? Who knows what they were doing? My wife, she's right there. Bless her heart. She goes over there and pass out some flyers. Amen? Such a blessing. Like, it was just such a blessing. Then we got a privilege to go to Thailand. I know you guys were all connected with Johnny Wong, right? So Johnny Wong is a really good friend and mentor of mine. And then he invited us to go to Australia. And I was like, absolutely, because I read his book, Business Unusual. And I wanted to do, because something that we are missing in our church, we're good at, you know, Bible studies, we're good at baptizing people, but the problem is we're not good at retention, right? We're not good at discipleship. So what I found with Johnny Wong is if you go over there, they have a 90% retention rate after baptism. 90%. So I had the privilege to go over there. He was like, RJ, teach our AFCO students over there in Australia. So my wife and I, we taught on mental health, and we taught on evangelism for 2 weeks, and it was such a blessing to see. And those were actually the AFCO students over there, guys, you know, over there, and it was such a blessing. And then we got to launch Sidewalk Evangelism and their AYC. So as a part of them going out, we got to launch Sidewalk Evangelism there. And it was such a blessing. And then people gave their hearts to Jesus. And there we are going to neighborhoods. And their care group, oh my goodness, I can't wait to talk. I wish I had more time in the afternoon today so I can share with you literally how to do care groups and small groups and things like that, and how to make it functioning and how to make it successful. It was so beautiful to see what they were doing out there in Australia. So, and then I went to Philippines. Look at my wife. Bless her heart. She went, hey, Brother Jermaine, look at that. What's that called? The Kingdom Hall, right? Jehovah's Witness. So my wife, bless her heart, we were passing over there, and then she goes into the church and passes out a flyer of a Seventh-day Adventist church in a Jehovah's Witness. Somebody ought to say amen to that, right? So it was a blessing. And then, you know, we got to preach to thousands of people. When we went to the Philippines not too long ago. It was like a few months ago. We trained 1,000 churches that signed up for sidewalk evangelism. 1,000 churches and 3 different missions. And it was such a blessing. There goes my wife and I. We were just passing out, you know, glow tracks. And I got to preach to, had the privilege to preach to a lot of people and to really encourage them in this work that we're going through and in this work that we're doing. So it was such a blessing. And then we went here. And in this place, anybody know this person? And so we went to UK, and then this person, anybody, what did she say? Sorry. Say again. Calvin. Who is this, love? John. Knox. Oh, was that a little boy that said that? I thought I heard a little boy, but this is John Knox, right? So we had the privilege to go to the United Kingdom. We launched sidewalk evangelism. There was such a blessing because, I mean, when you go out there, it's much worse than America, and as far as like, it's harder than reaching people, right? And notice what John Knox prayed. And John Knox, the reformer, he's in the book Great Controversy. It says John Knox prayed, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." Knox's ministry of preaching and prayer were so well known that Mary, the Queen of Scots at that time, whose government had persecuted Knox, is reported to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Yeah. Have mercy. My brothers and sisters, I wish that we can be like a John Knox today in our day. I wish that we can be like, "Give me Sacramento or I die." And you know what Ellen White says about him? It says, if we have the interest that John Knox had when he pleaded before God for Scotland, he cried, "Give me Scotland or I die." And when we take hold of the work and wrestle with God saying, "I must have souls. I will never give up the struggle." We shall find that God will look upon our efforts with favor. That's right. How many of you want God to look upon your work with favor? Yes? We have to have this burden that John Knox had. We have to, brothers and sisters. Anybody know Roger Murnau? Roger Murnau, we actually had the privilege to go to, literally 2 weeks ago, to Canada, right? In Montreal, that's where he was from, okay? Roger Murnau, he was a Satanist. He literally, it was in spiritualism, Satanist, he, you know, Illuminati type of thing. He got in deep into that stuff. And like he shared the story with Doug Batchelor on YouTube. You can watch it on YouTube. And one of the things that he said was, you know, when I was a Satanist, you know what Satanists and demon worshipers do? They go around a territory if they want that territory for Satan and pray around that territory for hours. My brothers and sisters, think about that. When was the last time you and I prayed for a territory for Jesus, even for 5 minutes? My brothers and sisters, if demons and Satan worshipers, if they would do that, family, how much more for you and I? How much more that we ought to do this? We need to wrestle with God for souls. Amen? Amen. You know, in sidewalk evangelism, this is our quote. In Acts of the Apostles, page 109, paragraph 1, you all heard it. But it says that all over the world, men and women are looking wistfully to heaven. Wistfully means earnestly. Did you know that all over the world, and even in Sacramento, people are looking wistfully and earnestly to heaven? Prayers and tears and inquiries go up from souls longing for light, for grace, for the Holy Spirit. Few are on the verge of the kingdom. Is that what it says? It says many are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be what? Did you know that people out there in literally Sacramento, right where you are, there's many people, thousands of people, probably even millions of people out here that are on the verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. But unfortunately, my brothers and sisters, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are what? And that's why God is wanting to call you and me to the ministry, family. God needs laborers. Pray for laborers. God needs gatherers for him. Amen? North America, we did it. But brothers and sisters, I tell you this not by theory. I tell you this humbly and not to boast of myself, but I tell you this as a man of experience. When I was working for Weimar before I got this job, I was Bible working. I was, you know, I was teaching personal evangelism at the university. I was, you know, a chaplain for Beautiful Minds, spiritual coach. You know, this lady Rachel right here. She's a neighbor. She was my neighbor, literally right there across in Colfax. She was my next door neighbor, and she moved in. And my wife and I were like, you know what? Hey, let's just go minister to her, give her food. Don't say anything about Jesus. Don't say anything about Christianity. We just ministered her and gave her food. All we did was give her food. All we did was continue to give her food. And then she started to ask, what church do you guys go to? We didn't say anything about Christianity or church. Oh, we go to that church down the street. And then we continue to minister to her. We continue to do that. And then she asked, hey, can you guys do Bible studies with me? And we were like, absolutely. Praise God. Yes. And then a few months later, she gets baptized. This lady, her name is Farah. She comes to church. She's like a Germaine. She literally Googled churches nearby. She went to the church nearby. She saw our church. I was preaching Sabbath school that day. I can remember she was back on the way back. And she was like, hey, God, I feel like God is calling me. I'm on the verge of the kingdom. Can someone do Bible studies with me? And I started to do Bible study with her. Long story short, she also gets baptized. I'm telling you, family, people are on the verge of the kingdom. That quote does not lie. It's all over, everywhere. I mean, I could tell you stories and stories and stories, but this is one of my favorite stories. This guy, that's me, I used to drink, and my brother-in-law, we used to drink. 10 years ago, I met Jesus, I quit. Amen? Amen. Unfortunately, he continued, okay? 8 years later, which was about 2 years ago, he calls us, and he says, I just had 4 heart attacks. And then he says, I'm about to die. But and his daughter, which is her, she used to work at Weimar with me. And then he wanted to visit her because they didn't have a good relationship because of drugs. When you're on drugs, you don't have a, they weren't talking for 4 years. But he wanted to say bye to us because he says, my next heart attack, I already know. Because my last one, I almost literally died. Okay? Then we were like, hold up. We prayed and then we said, hey, we don't just want to say bye to you. We prayed and asked him, why don't you go to New Start? The New Start program here, right? You guys familiar with that? That even in and of itself was a miracle. Long story short, he goes to New Start, 18 days program. He goes to it, he gets healed, and he also gets baptized, amen? And then now he's actually working at the cafeteria. You can literally visit him and be like, hey, I heard about you, you know, like your testimony. He goes over there and ministers to the people that goes to New Start and ministers to them himself, amen? My brothers and sisters, all of this cannot happen if we weren't not only professing it, but if we were living it. Amen? Y'all know this guy? Anybody know this guy? Mahatma Gandhi, right? Look, you know what he says. He says, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And then he says, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, he says all of India would be Christians today. Can you imagine that? Mercy. Brothers and sisters, it is a first-class human tragedy that a people of the earth who claim to believe in the message of Jesus, whom they describe as the Prince of Peace, show little of that belief in actual practice. My brothers and sisters, we have to stop faking it. We have to literally just be real with God. Lord, tell him, Father, I am not converted. If I was converted, I would be doing evangelism. But I just sit at home and do nothing. Be real with God. I try to be real with God every single day. Lord, why do I have that jealousy in my heart for that person? Take that away from me, please. Why is it that I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Why do I keep falling in this certain sin? Take it away from me. Do you know that the Bible says in 1 John 5:14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he will answer us. Is it his will for you and I to be like Jesus? Will there be certain tests that he will allow for you to come so you can be like Jesus? Absolutely. But be real with him. Father, I'm tired of playing this church thing every single week. But I'm harboring sin. I'm harboring unforgiveness in my heart. Jesus, I want to be like you. Amen? Amen? Help me to be like you. And as my wife sings this contemplation, just, you know, bow your heads and just close your eyes, listen to the lyrics, and ask yourself, Lord, help me to be like Jesus.
Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart.
Prayer, my brothers and sisters, you want to be like Jesus? You know, I have just one appeal. If that's your prayer and you really truly want to be like Jesus and you want to be like, Lord, you know what? I have been faking it. It's just not real. I feel like I just go with emotions. But I really want to be real with you. And I really truly want to be a Christian. I really truly want to be like Jesus. And this is not for everybody. But if that's you, I want you to stand to your feet. And you'll be like, Lord, I want to go all in with you. And I want to be a Christian truly. I want to be like Jesus truly. Stand to your feet, my brothers and sisters, if that's you. If you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want to stop being like the way that I am, but I want to be like Jesus. Stand to your feet. And I have one more appeal, actually. My last appeal is you want to be, you know what? Not just to be like Jesus, but you want to enlist yourself in God's service. And you want to just find that one soul. That one soul. My saying in sidewalk evangelism is each one, reach one, teach one. And you just want to say, you know what, Lord? I have been lazy. I have been crowding out. I've been allowing my job, my family, my children, my wife, my husband, whatever it may be. I have been letting that to crowd me doing soul winning and reaching others. Did you know that that's self-preservation, my brothers and sisters? When you do soul winning, it's actually it's preserving you for the kingdom. It's helping you and I. And this quote, it says, one soul saved to live throughout the ages of eternity to praise God in the Lamb is of more value than millions in money. If that's not it, one soul is worth more than all the gold and silver that could be heaped upon this earth. Why are we so focused on making money? When one soul is worth more than all the money in this world. One soul for whom Christ has died is worth more than the whole world. If that's not enough, one soul that's saved in the kingdom of God is worth more than 10,000 worlds like this. And if that is not enough, my brothers and sisters, one soul is of infinite value. One soul. If there's someone today that says, you know what? Brother RJ, the Holy Spirit is convicting me. And I want to enlist myself in God's service and just focus on that one soul. Whether that one soul is your neighbor, whether that one soul is your husband or your wife or your children. But you want to be like, you know what? I want to focus on this one soul because this one soul is worth more than any value in this world. If there's just one person that wants to come over here and walk up here and say, you know what? I want to just do one soul, just one soul. And if there's one person, I want to come here, come over, and I want to pray with you because God says God needs laborers, my brothers and sisters. God doesn't need spectators. God needs laborers. God needs workers. And if you want to say, Lord, I want to be a worker for you, but I don't have anything. I haven't even finished the AFCO class. I don't have my theology. I don't know anything. I don't have money. I don't have influence. But if you just have a willing heart, come up here. Because that's all God needs is a willing heart. Amen. Aren't you happy that God says, I don't need your eloquence. I don't need you to preach well. I don't need you to even have money or influence. All I need is a willing heart, my brothers and sisters. That's all he says is a willing heart. And if you say, I just want to do your work, but I don't know how to start. I don't even know how to begin. But I do have a willing heart. And if that's you, just please come continually as I pray. I got to close, my brothers and sisters. But you see that statistic. I want God to use you to be part of that solution. Amen? Let's pray. Bow your heads wherever you are. Father in heaven, you saw the people that stood up. You saw the people that came forward. And you saw the people that stayed in their seats. And that's okay. Work in their hearts. Bless them. Keep them. Father, we want to be laborers with you. We understand that Jesus is coming soon. But Father, you want to use each and every one of us to be part of the solution. Lord, bless each and every one of us here. We don't have status. We don't have education. Some of us, we don't have money. We don't have influence. But Father, we all have a willing heart. And I know that that's all you need. So Father, bless us now, I pray. And forgive us of any sins that we have committed. Thank you. I pray in the Holy Spirit and the power of Jesus and his name. Let everyone say, amen. And amen. God bless you, and may God use each and every one of you.